Amen. How great thou art. What a joy that it is for me to be able to be with you this evening and to be a part of this Sunday evening service. Obviously, somebody let the cat out of the bag because I usually thought there were more people here than this, but it's been a while since I've been here. So you can go ahead and let them know that I'm here next week too. So if they want to miss 2 weeks in a row, that's okay. But as long as you're here, then we're good, all right? And but let me say that what a joy it has been for me to be able to go across this state and serve our churches that make up the State Convention of Baptists in Ohio. We have a little over 700 Southern Baptist congregations that worship week after week after week. Various styles, sizes, looks, things of that nature. And although they may be different in many ways, they are just like us. The biggest thing that's the only difference is names and faces. That's it. There are churches that go through some of the same struggles that we go through, have some of the same victories that we go through. But I stand before you to say that just as God told Elijah, there's a bunch of other people out there that are serving me as well. And so we need to hang on to that, amen? Well, about three of you agree with that. That's good. Let me just share with you just a couple of dates. Jeff was giving you a bunch of dates. I'm going to give you just a couple of dates, and you can either write them down or you can throw them away. It doesn't matter. But the state convention will be meeting in this part of the state on November 5 and 6 at Liberty Heights Baptist Church over in Westchester. That's a Wednesday and a Thursday. And I'm not quite sure what the pastor and staff have worked out, if they've worked anything out. So I'm just letting you know that that the convention will be meeting, and I know that there are delegates or messengers from our church that will come and represent you in an official capacity for voting purposes, but we invite everybody to show up. Our national Southern Baptist Convention president will be speaking at this meeting, and so we would like to have a pretty good showing, because don't know if you know this or not, but the National Southern Baptist Convention is coming to Ohio in June of next year. It'll take place in Columbus, Ohio, and but we would just kind of sort of like to give him a precursor to what he could expect. And so we invite you to be a part of that. One of the other things, for those of you who know that that I travel and sing with the Shepherd staff on occasion, we actually have a concert next Saturday evening on October the 25th at Auburn Baptist Church, which is just, I guess that'd be west of Hamilton, I guess, something like that. And so if you don't have anything else to do, then come out at 6 o'clock at Auburn Baptist Church, and the quartet will be singing that evening. And let me just say that for those of you who know Paul Morgan, this will probably be one of his last appointments with us. He's going to hang it up after probably 50-plus years of singing. His final night will actually be November the 16th. So I'm not quite sure that I want to plug that date, because that's a Sunday night. But we will be giving a farewell concert at Camden, First Southern Baptist Church of Camden, Ohio, on November the 16th, and that will be Paul's final night to sing with us. But the good thing is that we've already tried it out another tenor, and he'll be joining us that night. So phase two will take place, and we'll see exactly how all that happens. But just wanted to give you those couple of things before I forgot them. And then let me also say thank you for for Matt and those who sent an invitation for me to be able to come and speak to you, and for the opportunity to be able to stand behind this pulpit one more time and to be able to proclaim the message of God. And I do not take that lightly. And so I'm very grateful for that privilege. And glad that you are here. I really am. As I was being facetious earlier, I am grateful for every breathing body that is in here and glad that you're here. And I must say, for those of us who were in the audience, I thought we sung pretty well and stayed up with the rest of the folks that were here on the platform. Okay? Their only advantage was is they had microphones and we didn't. But I think we did well. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When you get there, say amen. I've gotten in the habit of doing that, and I know in the day and hour in which we live, not everybody has the rustling of the pages anymore, and so whether you use a hard copy or whether you use a digital copy, as long as you have it, that's good, because what I want to give to you this evening are some things that will help you on your journey in Christ. And so if you found Ephesians chapter 4, that's great. If you're not quite sure where it is, find a neighbor close to you and watch and look on with them if you would. I want to read just three verses for you this evening, and I do believe that Brian has placed it on the screen as well. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James, and I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say about it. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace." I want to camp there this evening for just a little bit, because as I was thinking about this portion of Scripture, I couldn't help think about the walk that you and I are on. It is not a casual walk. It is not a general walk, but it is a specific walk. It is a walk on purpose, and it is a walk with a purpose. Would you not agree? And so as I began to think about that, I know just a couple of weeks ago, that for those of you who are using the Bible Studies for Life in Sunday school, this was a portion of Scripture that you studied. And there were some things that it spelled out in there, and I'm not going to rehash that lesson, but I do know that at least this portion of Scripture should look a little familiar to you. But as I was thinking about it, I started thinking about this walk that you and I are on should have some markers. It should have some Christian qualities. It should have some attributes that should be displayed while you and I are on this journey. That's why I've entitled this message this evening, Body of Work. Body of Work. Now, I will say, let me just tell you this, that I do not have PowerPoints this evening. Matter of fact, I don't even have points to the message. It doesn't mean that it's pointless. But there are some things that I just want to exegete this evening that hopefully will help you as you look at this Scripture on your own time. Because from the time that you and I started walking with Christ to our present day, to every day that God gives us in the future, from henceforth, the qualities that the Apostle Paul wrote about in here should be evident in our lives. Let me just simply start by telling you this, that they are not easy. They take an effort. Sometimes they take a lot of effort, and we'll unpack that here in a moment. But I believe they are worth it. Nonetheless, when we think about the phrase body of work, and I've heard that over the past couple of years, really, on a couple of different sports talk shows that I listen to, the definition of the phrase body of work means this. It means complete sum, total output. And a substantial body of work constituting the life work of a person. A lot of times, and many times, it refers to people who are writers or composers or artists or professional athletes. But I believe for the purpose of this message this evening, and in this instance, I believe body of work can apply to us as children of God. Why? Because I believe that the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the church of Ephesus, he was writing in such a way that it really should cause you and I to set up and pay attention. Why? I always ask why when I read Scripture. Why? See, because I believe that when the world looks at us and notices what we do or do not do, if there's anything that they should see, it should be love. Why? Because Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And if you didn't like that, you're not going to like this either. Colossians 3:14 says that love is the perfect bond of unity. See, because what we're going to unpack here this evening is that where there is love, there should be unity. And where there is unity, there will be love. Doesn't necessarily mean that you and I are going to agree on everything and that we're going to look identical, but there will be love and there will be unity. And when the world looks at us as a church, as a body of believers, that should be at least part of what they see. Matter of fact, also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so I really just want to take just a few moments here this evening and speak to you about the body of work that the Apostle Paul wrote about here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and really what that looks like. Let's pray together. Father, thank you once again for this time. Thank you for the privilege that you've given us, for the opportunity to be able to stand and proclaim your word one more time. Lord, you have proven to me over and over and over that it is not about me, but it is about you. And Lord, I just simply want to be a vessel that is empty to self and filled with you. And Lord, I pray for the folks that are here this evening. They're not here by accident, but they're here on purpose. And so, Father, I pray that you would, as Jeff prayed, that you would prick our hearts, that you would challenge us and help us to see what it is that you want us to see from your word this evening. It's really not about what I say, but it is about what you say. And so, Father, help us for the next few moments as a body of believers as we look at your word. And Lord, however we close out this evening, may it bring honor and glory to you. And may we walk from this place being encouraged, be strengthened, be challenged, and be found faithful to what you've called us to. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It was a 5-year-old boy who was playing with his 2-year-old brother one day, and as they were playing in the bedroom, the 2-year-old reached up and pulled the 5-year-old's hair, to which the 5-year-old began to scream in pain, and his mother came rushing in, and she said, "What in the world happened?" And the older brother said, "Well, the younger brother pulled my hair." And the mother said, "Well, he's only 2 years old, and he really doesn't know what that feels like, and so it's okay." Well, the mother left the room, and she no sooner left the room that she heard another scream. And this time it was from the 2-year-old. And so she walked back into the room and she said, "What's going on?" To which the 5-year-old said, "Well, you said he didn't know what it felt like. Well, now he does." And I say that to simply say this, that I believe that you and I have an incredible opportunity that are before us. I believe that if you and I take the things that we're going to look at this evening, I believe that it would change the way that we would view our church. I believe that it would change the way that we view the people that we worship with week after work. And I believe that it would change the view and the focus and the attention of what we do as a congregation as a whole. Now, I know our pastor's coming back after a 2-month sabbatical, and I know he's probably chomping at the bit to get back, and he'll probably take one Sunday to tell us everything that happened in 2 months. I really hope he doesn't do that, because we'll be here till about 6 o'clock. You know how that goes, okay? But I know how that feels to some degree, because you just want to give everybody everything that God has done for you in that time that you've been away in solitude with Him. But I also think that we ourselves need to be prepared, and we ourselves need to say, what part do I play in that? I don't just show up on Sundays just to hang out. There's a purpose. And this walk that I'm on, that the Apostle Paul said, there's a purpose to the walk. And there's some things that should be in the walk that should be evident. And as our pastor comes back and begins to map out and begins to frame what God has given to him, you say, you know what? Man, that's great, because I was really thinking about that. I was praying about that. I wanted to be a part of something like that. And then God will begin to just put it together. So, let's look at what Paul says. Paul starts this, well, he didn't start, it's really a continuation, really, but in chapter 4, we have the word therefore, and the word therefore is there for a reason. It's a connection word. It is a transitional word. It's based upon everything that the Apostle Paul has written about from the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, or this letter that he's writing, until now. And it allows him to continue with this plea. Now, we really don't have time to go back to chapter 1 in the opening remarks of the letter, but there are some things just in the previous verses that I want you to look at and understand, because it really sets the tone for why the Apostle Paul continued to say what he was saying. And so I really want you to go back up in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. I really want to read just a couple of verses here. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." Now, we could camp out there for just a little bit, but can you begin to capture just some of that? And then in verse 17, it says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in..." Oh, there it is again. What's it say? I don't care what translation you have. It's all the same word. Love. "May be able," in verse 18, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be able to be filled with the fullness, with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And because the Apostle Paul sets up the letter in such a way, he says, I therefore. See, in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of this love and this unity that we have in Him, Paul says, "I therefore beg you." King James and the New King James uses the word beseech. Your translation may have something else. But it literally means to beg, to walk worthy. All of us, to walk worthy of our calling. It's a call to walk in an appropriate manner so that it matches our position in Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he said, not only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Colossians 1:10 says this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is begging us to walk worthy of the gospel, not only as individuals, but collectively as a body. Does that make sense? I don't have my glasses on. I can't see you. Got to respond. Okay? Why? Because Paul said, I'm a prisoner. We are prisoners. King James uses the word of, but it literally, in the original language, means in. I am a prisoner in the Lord. And as a prisoner, this one who is paying a dear price because of his faith, he urges you and I to live that kind of life. He urges them, he begs them to walk that way. You may recall the account where Jacob in the Old Testament hears of Joseph's death. Or when Isaac heard that his mother died. The Hebrew word that is used there is an identical word that the Apostle Paul uses right here. It has the same meaning. It's a word picture of people breathing deeply, gasping for breath, because the news is so urgent. Like I told you before, the Apostle Paul's tapping us on the shoulder saying, hey, you need to sit up and pay attention here. It's an emergency of emotion. Matter of fact, it's the same word that Luke uses to describe the way that Peter preached when the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost, when the wind of God came bearing down on the cities and miracles were taking place. Peter urged the people to pay attention, and the Apostle Paul is asking us and telling us and begging us to do the same. I urge you to walk in a way that honors Christ. I'm begging you to do that. And as you do that, and as you honor Christ, it will honor others as well. If there's one thing that I've noticed in my travels across this state and even into many other states, most of our churches, most, I say, 83% of Southern Baptist churches across the United States are 200 or less. Okay? Now, that's not necessarily us, but we understand what that looks like. But the bigger thing about that is this, is that it's not the fact that it's size as it is apathy or becoming complacent or it becomes routine. And we begin to do the things that we're doing because we do them. And we think that we're okay with doing them. And I'm not saying that they're bad things. What I'm saying is that we have become comfortable doing those things. Does that make sense? I got my glasses on now. I can see you. All right? Well, sure. Because we show up week after week after week, and churches do this all the time. We show up week after week after week, and we do the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, the same way all the time. And things are going okay. People are still putting money in the plate. We still have the lights on. We still have the air conditioning and the heat on. We got some kids showing up. We got some young people showing up. We got some adults showing up. We're doing church. Right? Right? Come on, stay with me. It's going to get better, or going to get worse before it gets better. And we think we're okay. I mean, the Lord's blessed us, no doubt. Amen? Absolutely, the Lord has blessed us. But we should never become complacent. We should never become comfortable with where we are, because when we do, we're no longer going where God wants us to go, because God's not done with us yet. God's not done with you yet. We're on a walk, and last time I looked up in the dictionary the word walk, that means we are moving. So, Paul says, set up and pay attention and walk worthy. I'm begging you to walk worthy so that it not only honors Christ, but it also honors those around you. See, because like I said before, I think if we were to do that and do it intentionally, I believe it would change the atmosphere in the room. I believe it would change how we approach people and the way that we talk to people and the way that we look at people. I believe it would change our ministry structure and direction. And so, the Apostle Paul says not only that, but see, the language doesn't stop. There's no period there. Because he said, I beseech you not only to walk worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all lowliness. Your translation may have the word humility. And gentleness. Matter of fact, it was Spurgeon who said this about humility. He said, humility is to make the right estimate of oneself. Old country song said, don't get above your raisin. Know where you come from. Know who you are. And I say this, know whose you are. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says this. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Like I said in my prayer, and God has shown me this over and over, it is not about me. It is not about me, but it is about Him. When I'm teaching Sunday school teachers, and I ask them the question, what is your most important objective on Sunday morning? Still today, 9 times out of 10, here is their answer: to finish the lesson. I said, really? You're kidding me, right? And they go, no. I said, well, then you've made the whole class about you. It's not about you, but it is about Him. Who cares if you finish the lesson? What are the people in your class getting? I mean, you may be the best teacher in the world, but it's not about you. And here's the bottom line. It's pretty simple, actually. See, when you make the effort to live in a Christ-honoring manner, it immediately begins to affect those people that are around you. If we had time, I'd take you back to the upper room where Jesus girded himself with a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. I wouldn't expect it. That was a shock factor. It's going against the grain. And when you and I begin to live this way and walk this way, and begin to have those attributes that are demonstrated and are tangible markers, sometimes it begins to shock people. It really does. See, when you begin to think about other people and they go first instead of you, other people get the bigger portions or the best portions. The people that you live with, the people that you work with, the people that you study with, the people that you play with, the people that you hang out with. It's a lifestyle that says, I'll be the servant and they'll be served. And again, I ask the question, why? Well, it's because you and I make that happen. It's because you and I make sure that takes place. It's funny, really, because when you get a whole house full of people or a whole congregation full of people that have made it a conscious decision to live that way, it is incredible. When you think about a marriage that has a husband and wife trying to outdo each other every day, they just go, wow. When siblings are trying to take care of one another instead of fighting one another, it's overwhelming. It is the stuff that your favorite stories are made of. When big brothers are standing up for their little brothers, when their little sisters are bragging about their big sisters, when siblings can't find anything else better to do because they want to just hang out with family. Oh my. When there's general admiration about good grades or sports talents or musical skills, whatever it may be. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, when a church is filled with servants, servant leaders, that is huge. And it changes the way we look. It changes the way we look. I don't know if this name rings a bell to you or not, but he's a celebrated orchestra conductor by the name of Leonard Bernstein. He was once asked, he said, "What's the hardest instrument to play?" He replied without reservation or hesitation. He said this, "Second fiddle." He said, "I can find plenty of people to play first violin." He said, "But to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm or second flute or a French horn, that's a problem." And yet, if nobody plays second, there's no harmony. The only way that that's going to take place is with spiritual maturity. When you finally realize and look in the mirror and say, you know what, it's not about me. It is about him. And as a result of it being about him, it is about them out there. Why? Because, see, the Apostle Paul went on. He said, not only with all lowliness and gentleness, he said, but with long suffering. Your translation may have the word patience. Patience. That's not necessarily an easy learned trait, is it? Patience. And if that weren't enough, the Apostle Paul continues to lay it on. He says, bearing with one another in love. See, the bearing with one another now really becomes work, because it literally means either accepting, tolerating, or putting up with. Sometimes you just have to put up with me. I love how one translation put it this way. It said, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Like I said before, you're not always going to like what I do. You might not always like what somebody else does, but we're in this thing together. So we need to bear with one another in love. You still with me? Okay. I just got about 3 hours left, that's all. See, it's going to take some effort. And I got to be honest with you, I think only the strongest will be able to pull it off. I believe the most committed will be the only ones that get it done. The ones that understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. Because then I take you to verse 3, because he say, with lowliness and gentleness and patience, putting up with one another in love, but then endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep the unity. Paul says, you thought verse 2 was some effort? Verse 3 is effort as well. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Paul literally says this, you got to work at it. Like I said, this walk that you and I are on, it is on purpose and it is with a purpose. And we got some people going along with us, and so we've got to work at it. We've got to strive diligently. We've got to apply ourselves earnestly to maintaining unity, oneness, sameness in the spirit of peace. We got to work. We got to work at maintaining unity. You know what happens a lot of times when things don't go people's way? Instead of working it out, they leave. Right? Oh, y'all are way too quiet now. Okay. But you know what I mean. You know what I mean. And so maintaining this unity sometimes requires us to bite our tongue instead of speaking out. Avoid such things as rumors or gossip or cutting or critical remarks, eliminating any kind of negative remarks that come from conversation. Division and disunity are probably the most detrimental vices that you and I can experience. Matter of fact, Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so a divided church is the dying church. I'm just saying that. I'm not saying we're divided at all. What I'm saying is this, we could get there quickly. We could get there quickly. And so the Apostle Paul says, you need to walk worthy for which you've been called. And all of these other things need to take place in our lives. We need to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. And I'm going to close with this, because I really think it demonstrates what we can do collectively versus what we can do together. One writer put it this way. He said, you separate the atoms of a hammer and each fall on a stone as a snowflake. But welded into one and wielded by a firm hand of a quarryman, it would break massive rocks asunder. He said, divide the waters of Niagara Falls into distinct and individual drops. They would be nothing more than rainfall. But in its united state, they give off a thunderous noise and enough power to supply a state. When you and I come together in the love of Christ and in the unity of bond of peace, we could change this community. We could capture Fairfield Township for the cause of Christ. Problem is, I'm not sure I'm committed to that. Just speaking for me. A lot of other irons in the fire. The question is, what about you? We could link up together. march on this township, take it over. Win these communities, these families, to Christ, if we just would. But we got to walk in such a way that it turns heads. I'm reminded of a book that I read years ago about Watchman Nee. I don't know if that name rings a bell or not. The gentleman who was a Chinese Christian. And it said of him that when he would come into a train station and he would get on the train car or get in the train car, the entire atmosphere of the train car changed. I'm not sure I possess that yet. But I want to. I really do. I really want to. Stand with me if you would. This invitation really is for the children of God. You need to ask yourself the question, are you walking worthy? Are these attributes, these Christian characters, these tangible evidences, are they really showing in your life? They can be. Because this journey that you and I are on, they're there. We just simply need to allow God to take over, allow the Holy Spirit to do His job. So let's pray together. Father, not quite sure what to pray other than to pray for myself. So, Father, I pray that as I seek to please you, to walk in such a way that it brings honor and glory to you, I pray that that would just really spill out on somebody else. And Father, I pray for the other folks that are here this evening that have endured another message. I pray that your Spirit has spoken to them and it's at least caused them to see just a little bit of how we're to walk. And the great thing is to walk together. And so, Father, I pray for any individual here this evening that, as a child of God who needs a closer walk with you, Lord, I pray that you'd grant that. And Lord, that they just have conversation with you. And Father, I do know that I would be remiss if I did not pray that if some way, somehow, there would be an individual here this evening that does not know you, that has no relationship with you, no fellowship with you, no connection to you. Lord, everything we've said this evening doesn't make sense. But Lord, I pray that some way, somehow, that you would bring them to us. And Lord, that we could sit down and show them what you have done for them so that they could have eternal life and start a new life in you and begin to walk this journey that you have set before us. So, Father, we give it to you. It's all been yours anyway. And Lord, we ask you to move in the way that you see fit, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.